Yeah, that guy. Good Lord, give me this lesson here while I'm back. I'm always grateful, I'll say this, for the good Lord to give you a lesson, to give you something to teach to God's people. You have to realize that I do not know what you need, no matter who you are. I know what I need sometimes, but I don't know what each individual person really needs spiritually. So I always look to the good Lord to supply that when I teach. So y'all pray for us. I always stand in need of your prayers to when I'm teaching. Everybody does to me, because you have to have Him. I can't teach on my own in terms of the spiritual aspect that everybody needs without Him. So, is that better? Okay. Alright, let's go ahead and read this. There's a lot to cover here. There's a lot to discern and get in the scripture here. And I was kind of amazed at it when I looked at it and when God started opening it up to me. And I was able to see a few things, a few little nuggets. And so anyway, let's get into it. Paul and Sabanias and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. Now go ahead and underline that if you want.
Okay. What happened?
I'm working on it. Just keep going.
Okay.
My car doesn't do well. It starts roaring.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, Thessalonians, which is in God, the Father, and I want you to take notice of something else, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, God toward, is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Now I want to dwell on verse 7 and think on verse 7. We'll come down through the other verses before, and as we get into this, but verse 7, it says, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I got to thinking exactly what is an example, and I looked it up in the dictionary, sort of. I always like to look up some things when I'm studying. An example is the original word, is that which we get our type. For an example, you got an inscription on a coin, that's a type that you see. As an example, as we look at this, so the Thessalonians were clearly stamped as children of God. Now, it goes back to up here, which is in God the Father, which is in Christ Jesus. And as you study this and you get on down, you'll find there's God the Father, there's the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and there's the Holy Ghost. And in verse 4 it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So he was telling them how proud of Paul was telling them how proud he was of them being the elected of God or being a born-again Christian. Now, this church really set an example above and beyond what we would think of as a sense as a call of duty. Now, as we look at this, I want you to think about just for a second. The Bible talks about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." For an example, we are an ambassador to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible plainly tells us that we are an ambassador. That's what God expects of us to be. Now, what is an ambassador? Now, an ambassador, I looked this up too, and I want you to think about this. An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank that his foreign government sends to another country, to a foreign government. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. As an ambassador, we are not of this world down here. This is not our home. Our home in our country is in heaven. And it's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So He has sent us out to be down here to be an ambassador for Him. Now the Macedonians were strictly an ambassador for Christ, and you will be able to see this as we get on into the lesson. Now, also, a foreign ambassador says, when one government sends their ambassador to another government, that means they're on a good relationship with that company. I mean, with that country or world as we want to look at it down here. Now, you think, well, how in the world is a good Lord on a good relationship down here to send ambassadors down here the way this world is? But I got news for you. We're an ambassador because He come into this world to die for it. He cares about this world. He died. He shed His blood. And now how do we know that? Because that's how we become born to that heavenly city. Because if it hadn't been for the Lord Jesus coming and dying, or somebody also witnessing to you and I, or we heard the preached word of God, where would we be? We would be in trouble. All right, it's up to you and I to spread the gospel all throughout the area that we live and beyond. Now, as we get into this a little more, you're going to see that these people went out abroad. Matter of fact, when Greece was conquered by Rome, it was divided into two sections. One was Macedonia, the other was Achaia. And they were divided, the northern and the southern part. And we'll get into that in just a little bit. But God so loved the world that He says today, come. So that's why we are ambassadors. I want to explain that to you. That's why we are an ambassador to go out and invite people to know Christ. Not only invite people to know Christ, but also to invite people to come to church. Also, they can hear the gospel. Also, you and I can convey the gospel to them as well, and being a witness for them, to them as we are an ambassador for Christ. Now, also, I want you to think of something else. The reason that God is only a friendly relationship down here, God don't want to punish anybody. I want you to think about that just for a minute. If He did, He wouldn't have died for it. We're already in John chapter 3. If you study, the lost person's already done condemned. They done judged, tried, and everything. But God still don't want to punish them. That's why it's so important for us to be an ambassador for Christ. Not only that, He does not want to lay a hand on them. He wants everybody to come to Him. That's why we always give an invitation as often as we possibly can, come to Christ. Because that's what God expects us to do. He expects us to go out and compel people to come to Him. Now, as we continue here. I want you to think about it. This church here, the Thessalonians, was a model church. The church, matter of fact, became examples to other believers all throughout the area, all through the other churches. And like I said, the country had done been divided. But I want to ask you a question. There's a few times that you'll see a Christian, every once in a while, you know somebody that's really an example of being a Christian. Now, how many churches do you see that really are an example for Christ? How many do you really see? How many churches do you know that sets an example as they should? I want you to think about that just for a second. You say, well, we got a good church. Yeah, we do. I'm proud of our church. I'm proud that God is here. But what kind of an example are we truly setting? And we're going to bring out some things here in a little bit, and we'll let you decide as we take a real good look at this. Another thing I want you to stop and think about just a minute. As we just go back to verse 1, I want you to look at this just for a second. I want you to notice Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, Paul was an apostle of the three. But as he talked to the Thessalonians, Paul never mentioned his apostleship. Paul never put himself above Timothy, Silvanus, whatsoever. He put himself on equal footing with them. Even though he had special, I guess say, gifts as an apostle compared to these men. These men were preachers, but all three of these worked at different times in the Thessalonian church. All three of them preached the gospel. All three of them worked together to help the Thessalonian church. They were in unity. They were in one mind, one accord, trying to get the church to be the best that it could be. Now, but Paul never put himself up above anybody. Now, as a church, they were very proud of the three men. They kind of had high esteem for them. But we're all are on the same level at the feet of the cross of Jesus. There's no big eyes and there's no little U's. We're all the same. We're born again by the same Spirit, by the same God. We work for Christ, for our country. We all are the same before Christ. God does not have favorites whatsoever. As we look at this, there's something else I want you to think about. The church was divinely founded. Any church, any person that's born again, believer, that joins that heavenly city is born again, divinely favored by God. He's the one that called you. He's the one that talked to you. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that dealt with you. So as we look at this, like I said, there's no big eyes and little U's. But in John chapter 17, I want you to go there just for a second. And as we look at this, 17 verse 21, this is Jesus praying. And I want you to see this real quick. That they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. I want you to look at this. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, how is this world going to know that God sent Jesus without you? Now I want you to think about that just for a second. God give you also a mission, a divine mission, a mission as an ambassador for Him to represent Him in this world. Now, but I want you to go down to verse 23, same chapter, John, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And here it is again. That the world may know what? That thou hast sent me. You got it? The world is only going to know Jesus through you and I. As a born-again believer, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, as an ambassador for Him. Now, I want you to think about this just for a second. Now, let's look at liberty. I'm not out here in another church. We're right here. So I like to look at where I'm going. I like to see what's going. But in most cases, according to statistics, and I'll put it to you this way, 20% works, 80% don't. This is the average church across the country. Only 20% does the work, 80% does not. Now, with that being said, there's some things I want to bring out here just for a little bit. When our pastor is out, as you know, our pastor does a lot of evangelizing. Brother Mike Nim has to take over. He has to preach. He has to do many, many different things. The deacons have to do many different things. The other preachers have to do many different things. It's just like these three, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they were all working towards one mind and one accord, trying to get the work done in the church. Now, I'm going to ask you something else real quick. When one teacher is out, for an example, somebody needs to step up. If it's at the last minute, something can't happen. Somebody needs to step up, take a class. And that's what we need to do. But now I want to ask you something else. I want you to think about this just for a second. We all have got to be pulling together, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ when we are here. Is that correct? Do you agree with that? Well, now, when Brother Ken is out on Sunday, do we depend on him to get the church kind of rolling on worship? You know why we kind of look to Brother Ken to do that? Because he's always excited. He's always hollering amen. He's always hollering hallelujah. And then next thing you know, the ball gets rolled. But if you'll notice, when he's out, it sure does start a lot slower. Now, I'm just telling you the truth. Why? Why do we come to church? Is it to wait on Brother Ken? Oh, no. When he's out, actually, we should be pulling together stronger when he's out in a way than when he's here. We should be the first ones to get up and holler hallelujah or amen or glorify the Lord. We come to worship God on Sunday where He's here or not. And we got to lift Him up, lift the Lord Jesus Savior up, not ourselves. That's why we come. I don't come for the preachers. I come because I need it. And I come because I need the good Lord. And I want Him to be here. And He is here, but He's only here when you and I worship Him, praise Him, and lift Him up and glorify Him. That is our responsibility. So as we look at this, there's something else I want to bring out about Liberty Baptist Church. Sunday morning, how many people are here? I want you to think about how many people. This place is full. Right? Now, I don't know how many people is visiting. I don't know how many of them really belong to this church. Because being a fairly large church, it's hard to, in some ways, get to know everybody on a level. And who is and who are not and all of that good stuff. But on Sunday night, how much do we drop off? 40%? Yeah? You agree with that? Okay. So we drop 40% Sunday night. Well, how much do we drop on Wednesday night? Another 40? That's 20? What? Just say we got 30% left from Sunday. People that are faithful. People that want to me, as far as I'm concerned, to really learn and grow with the Lord. Because it takes a special effort now to come on Wednesday night. Takes a special effort to come on Sunday night. But let me ask a question. I know there's some seniors that can't come on Sunday night. I know people work on Wednesday. Sometimes they can't come. I understand that. But how many of us try to motivate or talk to people that are not coming to get them to come? Much less go out and witness to the lost and dying world. I'm just saying. Now, I'm telling you, our problem is being content. And I'm going to share something this week. When the church was in a storefront building, down yonder, didn't matter if it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, didn't matter who taught, didn't matter who preached, the altar was full. On Wednesday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, people were praying. People were on fire with God. That's why this church is here right now. It's because people were ambassadors for Christ, doing their best to serve Him. They were on fire for God. What we need is a little fire burn. What we need is to be in one mind, one accord, just like Jesus prayed for, that we would be in Him, like He is in the Father, and us in Him, and you and I pulling together for the cause of Christ. These Thessalonians set an example. They went out all over Greece, northern and southern kingdom of Greece. Then, not only that, they went out beyond that. They really set an example. So how many of us want to set an example as they did? As a church, as one body serving God. Now, let's go back to Thessalonians. Now, next thing I want you to take notice was grace be unto you. They were in the Lord. He said, grace be unto thee. Now, grace, I want to, as you well know, is unmerited favor. Most people know that, but also is something else. So I looked at this and studied this out just a little bit. Grace is the source of all temporal good that we have down here. It has to do with life. Has to do with health. It has to do with substance. It has to do with prosperity. It has to do with all the spiritual benefits that you and I receive from God that we don't deserve. We take God's benefits for granted. We come into church expecting God to bless us. He don't have to. He don't have to. He does it because He loves you and I as His children. And you and I need to reciprocate to show and show Him how much we care about Him. That's what this lesson really is all about. If you really love God, you're going to do something. We're going to get in that in just a minute anyway. But let's talk about something else. Also, another thing grace is, He has set us from the free of, we don't have the penalty of sin anymore. We have all spiritual benefits. We have guidance. Holy Spirit said He'd lead, guide us, and direct us. When we are doubting, when we are perplexed, when we have problems, when we are weak in strength as a Christian, who's gonna strengthen you up? The Lord Jesus Christ. His grace. His mercy. Look at the benefits you're getting from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's just a few of them. The benefits that you and I have when we're feeble, when we can't do. There's no way around it. Alright, we've been delivered also from being tempted. Also, we have the victory
And God's generosity knows no bounds. None. Towards you and I. He's not limited towards you and I whatsoever. Next is peace. Come in next on verse 1. There's peace. Now I want you to look at this. Peace is a divine favor. As we look at this, number one, I can lay my head down and go to sleep at night in peace. I don't have to worry about where I'm going. And neither do you when you're born again Christian. We just don't have to worry about it whatsoever. Next of all, that is a personal blessing that God gives you and I. That peace that we have. In other words, also peace means to be bound, means to be joined together, woven together. It means to be assured, confident, and secure in the love and care of God. What does God say? I'll never what? Leave you nor forsake you. And nothing can separate us from what? The love of God. Nothing. Nothing. How much do we take that for granted? Yeah. That's why people don't come back on Sunday night. That's why people don't come on Wednesday night. They know God still loves them. In spite of their self. And I'm glad. Because I'm glad He loves me in spite of myself, because I'd be in trouble. There ain't no way around it. Alright. Now, let's look at verse 3. As we look at this. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Now, a strong church is a church of the people. If you want your church to be strong, it's going to have to be everybody. Can't be just the pastors. Can't be the deacons. Can't be the teachers. It's you and I as a born-again Christian being one mind, one accord, being an ambassador for Christ, setting an example to the world that they can see Jesus. That is a strong church. But now, let's look at this. What kind of church do we want to have would be the question. Do you want a strong church? Now, work is a physical and mental activity. It's directed toward the accomplishment of a task. When you go to your work and your job, you got something you got to do to achieve. It's not any different than being a Christian. Now, if you'll take notice what it said, remembering without ceasing your work of what? Faith. Now, in other words, what's happening here, He's not talking about your salvation. He's talking about you working. Putting your faith to work. To put it in use. It's not about your salvation here in that particular thing, but I want us to look at a strong church that stirs up and arouses to work. Three things that really takes place in these three things. But faith stirs the church to work. When a person truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is stirred to work and serve the God. I remember when I first got right with God, I had a burning desire just to go to church. Not only that, I had a burning desire to do something. Some kind of work. Anything. Didn't matter to me. I didn't know I was supposed to teach at that time. I was a babe. I didn't know nothing. But God gave me a little lesson, a little class. 3 months after I started church, I had 3 boys. One of them was mentally challenged. I never will forget it. He must have, because I didn't know nothing about the book, so that ought to tell you something. But as time went on, wound up with teenagers. Wound up with 15 or 16 people, teenagers, working with them. And God really blessed. I had another guy that worked with me and taught with me, and He's still teaching today too, and I'm proud of Him. But God will use you if you have a desire to work for Him. That's all you gotta have, is a desire. I want to. Now, you got to have a desire to work for Him. There's no way around it. Also, in the book of James, I want you to think about it. A strong faith stirs, rouses, activates, energizes to carry out the mission of Christ. What does the Bible say in the book of James? Chapter 2, verse 14. What doeth it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? Drop down to verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, been alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye thee my faith by my works. What did I read over when Jesus prayed? How's the world going to see? Without your faith working, without you working for Christ, what are they going to see? They're not going to see anything. It's a working faith. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works that we're saved. But if you'll go on down and read the rest of that, it says, we're saved unto what? Good works. God expects you to work. Stir your faith up. Get ready for Him. Not only that, there's a few other things I want to bring out right quick, and I'll just read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much you know that your labor is not in vain. God will reward you and pay you for your labor. If you want to look at it in that sense. But also, 1 Philippians 2, verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have not always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So even when the preacher ain't around, work, work, work. Most problem we have when the preacher ain't around, gone, gone, gone. Well, that's just true. I'm just telling you now. All right, 2 Timothy 4 and 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. I know he's talking about a pastor here, but you and I also have a ministry because you are an ambassador for Christ. You're not left out of the loop. No, you just not. Next of all, I want you to stop and think about what stirs up a church. Go back to verse 3. Labor of love. Here's work again. First of all, is working faith. And the reason you work is because you love to. How many times you ask somebody to do something? Well, I don't know. How about teaching this week? Well, I don't know. What God called you to do? I don't know. Would you go on visitation? Oh, I don't know. Labor of love. Labor is a toll. It's something you've got to do. But you do it because you love the Lord. No more, no less. You put your faith into work then because you love God. Alright? When a person truly loves Christ, he or she has a desire to work for Christ, no matter who it is. Alright? It is the wonderful love of Christ that stirs the believer to love Christ ever so much. Do you remember when you got saved? I've never forgot it. When you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see how you can forget it. I really don't. And what amazes me, and I'm as serious as I can be, is how God still loves me in spite of myself and gives me all His benefits. All of them. And not only that, if I want more, seek, knock, and look. Yeah, buddy. All right. Next of all, I want you to take notice. As we look at verse 3, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that was kind of unique, patience of hope, and I thought about that for a little bit. But I found a couple of verses that's kind of unique about that. If you have your Bibles, you want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ restraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. That He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth do what? Live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. Now, you do not have the right to choose how to live down here. You do not have the right. You are bought with a price. You have been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not own your body. You do not own anything that you possess. God lets you be a steward of it. But you really don't own it. Now, why is it do we think we can kind of do what we want to do when we want to do it? You don't have a right to do that. Oh no. I know this is a hard lesson, and y'all might not want me to teach it more, I don't know. But one thing I know, God give it to me. If He give it to me, it's just for me and you. It's not just for you. I said me. I'm as guilty as any of you about any of this. And I'll be the first one to tell you. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke. Listen, read this. Unto love. To what? To good works. In other words, it's your responsibility to provoke people to come to the house of God. I'm talking about Christians. You're to go out and witness to people about being saved in your community and all around and try to get them to come to church, but you still to witness to them about getting saved. But to provoke here, he's talking about you and I provoking our brothers and sisters in Christ to be in one mind, one accord, being an ambassador, setting an example for you and I that the world may see the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great to see Sunday morning crowd in here on Wednesday night? Wouldn't it be great to see it on Sunday night? I have yet to go to a church that's seen it, that I've seen it. I'll be the first one to tell you. But does that mean that it cannot be? Well, we think, well, I don't know. You know, we ain't never seen it. Well, what kind of God do you have? What kind of desire do you have to see it be done? And what kind of an example are you willing to set through faith, through labor of love, and through the patience that you need to have to work for the Lord Jesus Christ and watch Him move and have patience of hope? It's amazing. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know the will of God. Every person can know the will of God without a shadow of a doubt. What God wants you to do and the work He wants you to do, because all you have to do is get in your prayer closet and ask Him, and He will let you know. The Bible plainly states we can know the will of God. Period. Then it's up to us to do it. He says it's better to obey than it is to sacrifice. In other words, we can sacrifice and come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. It don't matter. But you got to be doing the will of God. What He wants you to do, serving Him. And only you can decide that with Him. Nobody else. That's one of the problems we have. People don't want to know. Now, I'm fixing to bring out something, Nancy and I, and then I'm fixing to end the lesson. I want you to listen to this. We were listening to a preacher. He was preaching on integrity and honesty. And he brought this out, and it really touched my heart because it went right with this lesson. And I'm glad I heard him. There was three salesmen. They were running down the airport because they were late, and it was their last call that they had to catch their flight. And they were running down through there, and they had their bags, you know, to throw in the thing, I guess you could say, and they were weaving in and out of people. And there was a young lady over there on her table selling little baskets of apples. Anyway, they run down through there, and of course, they just knocked that table and the little girl whining and apples everywhere. They just kept on going. One of them stopped, told the other two to go ahead, and he'd catch the next flight. He went back to help his young lady, and she was down on the floor crying, trying to find her apples. She was totally blind. Couldn't see a thing. So he helped her. Picked up them apples. He noticed some of them was bruised. He got them all up, and some of them were missing. So he gave her three large bills and asked her, would that be enough? And she said, yes, that'd be fine. So he turned around to walk off, and he started walking off, and she hollered, Mister, Mister. He turned around and said, yes. She said, are you Jesus? The mind of Christ setting the example what a Christian should be. I hope in some way, somehow, this has helped you. And I hope that you and I can realize the work that we need to do. I said we. It's all of us. It's not just the preachers. It's not just the deacons. We're all got to be in the same mind, same accord, and in unity to do this. Would anybody call you Jesus? That really touched my heart. Because it made me realize, two was very selfish. But one represented the good Lord as an ambassador for Christ. May the good Lord bless you.